You lot are amazing. You still try to carry on talking over top of the music. By the way, the songs that we're focusing in on, the ones that about the cross, are all up on the website with the various YouTube versions that people have ripped off and put up. But as nobody's attempted to make them take them down again, I assume they prefer the publicity to getting their 79p for people buying them. So you can have a look at them there. The Bible references for this morning and the dramatic video are all up there. And if anybody, I asked at least one person this morning who hadn't heard of Pilgrim's Progress before, but if you'd like to see that story right the way through, we've got a copy of the video and you're welcome to borrow it. Will you please, in order to borrow videos, not ask me, but ask Marion, because I lend them to people and then forgot who I've lent them to, and then we have to buy another one the next time we want to use it, because of course I don't go looking for it until the right time. Really great to see Juliet here this morning, old friend. Thank you very much. It's good to see you here. And okay. I think that's pretty much it. The song, by the way, was "This Is the Message of the Cross" from Delirious, it focuses on freedom. So last time we talked about love, didn't we? The fact that it was planned love, which made it different from human love, because we don't know what our kids are going to be like when we want to have them. Of course, we would still carry on loving them, but God knew even how bad we were going to be, and he still provided for us. He loved us. The second thing that we said was that it was undeserved love. And we told the story of the tenants in the vineyard, very famous story from the Bible about that. And then we went on to finish with the fact that it was extreme love. Really interesting. Last Sunday, I had two people come to me and comment on the pictures I used. And both of them said that there was one particular picture out of the three that they had a problem with. And they were two different pictures that they had a problem with. Now, I'm not doing the same sort of thing this morning. I wasn't actually generating pictures to give people a problem. I was generating pictures to get people to think last Sunday. And I don't know whether any of you watch or listen to a thing at 10 to 9 on Sunday mornings that plays on Fridays at 10 to 9 as well. And it was the philosopher Alan de Botton this morning was talking about the fact that Christians really do use art to communicate. And it's one of the exciting things about showing pictures and showing videos that I get a chance to become a curator under those circumstances. In fact, there's a whole new prophetic theme going down at the moment called about curating worship just actually bringing things to people that enable them to think more deeply and to respond to God. And so, in a way, when we're at our best, as we're leading one another into worship, leading one another into the presence of God, we're bringing things before people that produce a wow. You know, that response to glory. Glory of God is wow. So that was that. In terms of pictures, and particularly pictures when you think about crucifixion, I can remember, I think it was probably my first year working in publishing, and I was given this task of developing a special translation of the Easter story, which took quite a long time to work on, for people who didn't naturally read. And we put that material together and we put a set of illustrations to it. And some of you will know the designer I was working with at the time, a guy called Alex Grenfell. And Alex did the pictures for me. And first of all, he did pencil sketches. I looked at the scamps and then he went on. And one of the things that that Alex is really good at is working with felt pens. And we decided that we wanted felt pens because we wanted the vibrant colours to go with the text and so on. And he would finish the pictures, and particularly when it came to the crucifixion, we had a picture of the crosses, we had a close-up of Christ's face, I said to him, I said, well, look, it's got to be a bit more realistic than that. And he came from a different tradition, where, in fact, he would have been used to the crucifix hanging on the wall of his church quite regularly. And so, for him, it was a very remote image. And doing it immediately, and me standing over his shoulder and saying, Alex, I can't see the blood. Right? He said, are you sure? He said, people are not going to... I said, I don't care. You know, sort of, do it. And as usual, you walk around with a bunch of big boards under your arm and you stick it in front of people. And I was very junior then. Later on, I became the person who they had to stick the boards in front of. But at that particular point, somebody else signed the pictures off. And there were people going, butch, as they looked at the pictures, which for me, I thought I was really getting to there. But do you know, we actually had complaints. I think it was one of the biggest sales we ever had. Over 170,000 copies got sold for that particular Easter. But there were people who complained and said, really, this is the crucifixion. It looks very gory. We don't think you should have done this. And I didn't actually write replies, duh. But that was the thought behind. Because as we open up our eyes to the reality of the cross, it will give us uncomfortable feelings. And remember what I said, if you can think about the cross, if you can spend time reflecting on the cross, and you don't find your emotions fully engaged to horror or tears or embarrassment that you still carry on sinning when somebody died for your sins, then there's almost certainly something wrong with your emotions. And that's where we want to get to this morning. We want to pray for one another that the eyes of our heart will come open, that we'll be able to see the things that really matter. So, what I wanted to do, you know, sort of we talk about being burdened down, having a heavy load, and I'm sure if I went round to some of you, you'd be able to recognise what the heavy loads were you in your life. The heavy loads in your life. Some of you would say, well, don't have any particular problem at the moment, but others of you would say, oh, well, I've got this problem, I've got this child who's particularly difficult, and I don't know what to do about it, I'm worried about my job. Back in Pinehurst, don't forget to pray for Pinehurst and what's happening over there with Simon. Simon was telling me he was walking across the circle just on Friday and bumped into somebody who knows very well, a guy who said to him, how's it going? And this guy said to him, and he said, it's really difficult. I've been out of work for 3 years and I think we're going to lose the house after all of that. Can't just keep on paying the mortgage. The mortgage is nearly coming to an end. I've got to find the money to pay it back. And this guy, who's very happy-go-lucky, easygoing, burst into tears. And said, I've got to go, he said. And left Simon standing in the middle of the green, wondering just how he could help that particular guy. And the more I talk to you about your lives, the more you tell me about your friends and relatives, I understand there are people who are carrying lots of heavy burdens. But I want to try and start, and this is just really a passing thing, to get some differences, because I want to talk about three kinds of burdens, just straight off, very quickly. And if you want to follow this up afterwards, this is down on the blog, it's written up. Right, the first one, if somebody is caught in a sin, that was the kind of burdens that we're talking about this morning. Burdens are things where we go against the law of God. They're ways in which we don't come up to the mark as well. So there are sins of commission, there are sins of omission. Okay? And that burdens us. That's a very real burden. And that's what the cross is about. So that's the burden we're particularly thinking about this morning. But there are other burdens, because if you go along, it says, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So there's other kinds of burdens as well. They're the difficulties we have in our lives that we can help one another with. You could argue that the cross has got something to do with that, but the cross particularly has a way of working with that in that it changes us so we help one another with our burdens. That's the second kind of burdens. There's the burden of sin, there's the burden of difficulty in our lives. And it go on to the end, just down in the last bit, last sentence, it says, talks about without comparing yourself to somebody else, can't afford to go into that because that's really interesting. For each of you shall carry your own load. Well, that's exactly the same word as the word burden. So there are burdens that we share, there are burdens that we're responsible for. There are lots of people who would actually, you remember that guy I talked to about last week, who had 5 children and wanted 2. He would be very happy to share his burden. But there's an extent to which there are things that we take on in our lives, like our mortgage most of the time, like our lifestyle, that we have to take responsibility for. It's really interesting that there were a real mix of people in that particular church, because as well as people who had problems with sin, as well as people who had burdens that needed to be shared, there were some people as well who shrugged off responsibility. So try and keep that in the back of your mind when you're thinking about what sort of burden is it? Is this a burden that I've got to learn to cope with, learn to sort out? You know, one of Wendy's burdens is me in her life. And you'll hear her grumbling and grumping about it, but by and large, she just has a go at me, and then it's all forgotten until she remembers that I still haven't done what I've been told to do. And then it comes back again. Then there are other burdens that we share, right? We've got 4 kids, 7 grandchildren. They're great to have around. But there's a burden of concern about those. And sometimes we ask one another to pray for our family members at least. That's a minimum. But then there are other things that happen where we need help with stuff. But then there are issues of sin. And that's what we're talking about this morning. That's where the cross is. In fact, you know this little picture that we used last week to sort of talk about the fact where we want to go. Increasingly, we will find that while there are people who love what we do on Sunday mornings, there will be people we come across who want to follow Jesus for whom Sunday morning just doesn't work, whether it's the music, whether it's the lectures, or whether it's the crowdedness, but they want to follow Jesus. And what we're looking for are communities of discipleship. And of course, communities of discipleship are ones where we endeavour to restore one another gently, being careful that we're not tempted as well, and where we carry one another's burdens. So that's what we're thinking about. So what we're after, what we're looking for, can really be summed up this year. If you want to know what our priorities are, you think, stick a cross in your cup of coffee and you've got it. Okay? Do that. In fact, yesterday, Donna and David and I were at a meeting with the leaderships of the other churches in Chippenham, and we were talking about what expressed our ethos and where we were wanting to get to. And we actually had a little exhibition of Open Blue, we had the kindness cart, and then we had all those things off David's bragboard, you know, all the pictures of the various cabarets. He's got all these pictures on the wall, and each morning he comes and he spreads out his prayer mat and he worships all the cabaret pictures. There's 15 and there's 16, 17 going up this year. Now he's got to hang them all back and get up there with his spirit level and tape measure and make sure they're all in the correct place. You're laughing. You don't think that's true. It is. I've seen him just dusting his knees and getting up after praying. Then we had the poster. We haven't got the poster for Cafe Connection, have we, this morning? No, it's somewhere. But we made a poster for Cafe Connection just so we could illustrate that point. And at the end, we had a little coffee table with 3 cups on it and with the crosses in, because that's our goal, to establish communities of discipleship. Whether it's in our Sunday mornings and our cells, because our cells are communities of discipleship, at least that's the way we test them. Whether it's going to be this thing we want to get going at Wetherspoons for breakfast once a month for women who have just dumped their children at school, or whether it's this thing that I've got in my mind, this group for older people, for elderly rockers, the Saga group, where whatever it is that that we're going to invest in, all of those being communities of discipleship. But let's come back, because we've talked about vision over a few weeks, but what we're really talking about now is what the dynamics are, what really makes it work. Now, so this is about following Jesus together, but let's go right the way back. Now, most of you will have seen this picture in some sort of form at one time or another, and it was produced in a little booklet called The Bridge to God. Now, probably the bit of the Bible that I'm reading from is one of the sort of scariest bits in terms of being difficult to understand. I think Colossians is scarier and hairier than Ephesians, which is bad enough. Ephesians has some really unbelievably long sentences in it. You know, if Paul had been in Philippa's class, he would have got marked down because he would not have got his levels right as far as getting his sentences very long concerned. And here again, but what this book was, this was the book that was written to Colossae by Paul, and these guys were New Agers. They were sort of New Agers and freaky charismatics, okay, because they were heavily into special revelation, special knowledge, real insight. They probably did dream analysis and all that kind of stuff, and they got themselves into a right to an eight. But here's one of the things that he says. So just bear with me, and I've chosen to take this from the Good News Bible translation, which seems to make a bit more sense of it than some of the others. Through the Son, that's Jesus, God decided to bring the whole universe back to himself. God made peace through his Son's blood on the cross, and so brought back to himself all things, both on earth and in heaven. So you can see what that's about. That's, if you like, about the cosmic dimension. And it's about what happens in the whole world. Now, just in passing, don't want to go into detail about this, but just want to poke some of you. You know, sometimes we think about universalism, how dreadful, how could people believe that everybody's going to be okay and all be saved? If you just take that bit on its own and don't read the other bits in the Bible, then you can find that it feeds into that. It's interesting to try and take that seriously and see what it means. But then, at one time you were far away from God and were his enemies because of the evil things you thought you did and thought. Now, how about all those people you know who say, oh well, if that's your kind of God, I don't want him because he's horrible to people. No, that isn't the way round it is. You remember what happened in the story of the tenant in the vineyard? It was all about the fact that there was a master who was being perfectly reasonable, and there were these guys who were saying, no, we don't want you to have what's yours, we don't want to acknowledge you. And that is exactly the issue that God has, because we ignore him, and therefore we don't get his resources to do what we need. So if you think of people on one side and God on the other, there was never meant to be this gap between people. But right the way from the beginning of creation, right the way from the Garden of Eden, people wanted to go their own way. Why shouldn't I do this if I feel like doing it? And you may want to knock it out of your kids or naughty step it out of your kids, but you're just the same. I'm just the same. I prefer to do it my own way. Do you ever have something like I have, that you're thinking about doing something and then suddenly you feel the Spirit of God prompting you and you think that's not good, and you think, oh blow, if I hadn't been thinking so much I could have got away with that. Anybody ever get that kind of thing out? Holy Spirit's not always a good friend, is he? Yeah. Comes in and gives you a very sharp poke every now and then. Talks about because the evil things you didn't thought. But then it goes on, by means of the physical death of his Son, God has made you his friends in order to bring you holy, pure and faultless into his presence. That little passage there, just for those of you who are real Bible nerds, is one of the reasons why liberal theologians complained bitterly about the Good News Bible when it came out, because of the fact that it inserted that word physical death. Because, you know, there are lots of people out there in churches that don't really attract very many people to them who believe that Jesus didn't actually die. Okay? So the translators really nailed that one and said, Jesus died. He died and was dead. He was dead for 3 days. His body was beginning to go bad. And then he rose again. We believe that. And guys, the reason why we believe God can do anything is simply, if you believe that somebody can die and then come back to life again after 3 days, if you can believe that, you're daft enough to believe anything. Yeah? If the resurrection's true, the rest is easy, to put it in a slightly more acceptable way. Okay? So, but now by means of the physical death of his son, God has made you his friends. We were his enemies because of what we had done. We're now his friends because of what he has done. There was nothing we could do to make us his friends. So there's the cross. I like that whole process of discipleship community here, lifting somebody up on a cross, onto the cross, and the cross provides a way to join man and God together, to join people and God together. Okay? Some of you will say that's dead simple, right? Well, if it's really that simple and we really believe it, then I wonder why we look so miserable a lot of the time. Because that is absolutely fantastic. Oh, somebody doesn't like me, but I'm a friend of God, right? Somebody's been nasty to me, but God's on my side. Things aren't going so well, but God's got my best interest in heart. You know, when we come into the meetings, I'm looking for the kind of spirituality where it isn't that we use our meetings to pour petrol on people and set them alight, but a kind of spirituality that we're growing into, that we are experiencing God at work so well on the week that all we need to do of a Sunday morning is to light the blue touch paper and retire. You know, there is something about God is doing in us that even if sometimes one or two of us are down because of the heavy stuff we're going through, the rest of us are saying, cheer up, have you thought of the fact you're God's friend? That's brilliant, 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 brilliant. So brilliant that I could get stuck on that slide. All right. Now, let's come into very narrow thing to say and put it very simple. Right. For by the blood of Christ we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven. Now, it's a very important bit of technology in there. Okay? Because you can look at it in two ways. You can either say that cosmically, with the top bit, we were redeemed. That's the word set free. You know what it is to be redeemed? You read in the papers recently about that couple who had been sailing around near Somalia on their boat and had been captured by pirates. What had happened after about a year, that somebody had given some money to some taxi driver in London, which had got back all the way, and they had been redeemed, right? £1 million had changed hands, and they were set free. So that's essentially the idea. We're set free. Now, the other way of looking at it is to say that our sins are forgiven. And I just don't know whether it's worth going on about this, because you can go on about it time and time and time again. And I was thinking early this morning, about something really stupid. If I told you about it, you would say that was just stupid, it wasn't a sin. But I think that probably I was not thinking about other people when I did it, and it was just something simple that I said when it was in discussion. And I was feeling really bad about that. I was feeling bad about it, and I was feeling bad about it, and I was feeling bad about it. And I'm writing all this stuff about forgiveness, preparing, going over my notes, reading these scriptures, saying, is that fantastic? And I'm too stupid to listen to myself, right? Because God has forgiven me. So why am I going around thinking, I shouldn't have done that? And you know why, don't you? It was because I didn't like making myself look stupid. Right, which was another sin, which was a worse sin on top of the other thing. of being inconsiderate. But God has forgiven me. And when God forgives us, he deals with it. I don't know whether it's true, but somebody said about the difference between God's forgiveness and our forgiveness is that when God forgives us, he forgets. And so where we've got something which the old-fashioned word was to call it a besetting sin or a problem that keeps coming back again, when we come to God and we say, Lord, I've done it again, he says, done what? Because he's not only wiped our sins out, he's completely forgotten them. And how many couples live lives where however hard we try, we end up holding things against one another? Oh, you've done it again. Yeah? Of course I forgive you. But you'll do it again. God's so different to that. So fantastic. Really sorry. Yeah? We start from there. But when God forgives, he removes our sins far from us. And it says in the Bible, being really ridiculous in hyperbole, moves us far from the east is from the west. And of course, in our understanding of that, wouldn't have been in Bible times, but there's no east pole and there's no west pole. Can't get further than that. It's just completely out of sight. So, what I want to do now is just give you a little chance to reflect, because nothing that I've said is really new. If it is new, that's fabulous. Do come to me afterwards and tell me if it's new, because I find that is one of the best things in life, to talk to people about things they haven't heard before, about the love of God and about forgiveness and what it means to become a follower of Jesus. So tell me if it's new, because that's a real encouragement. But for lots of you, it's just the sort of quick slap around the head to remind one another of what this is all about. But I came across this fabulous little movie done by a guy, I don't know what his surname is because he just calls himself Justin, I thought you would like this, and once again I've posted this because it's the sort of thing you might want to show to your mates at work and show why you're excited about faith. But I think this is great. Do you want to pray? Let's pray. Okay, in this series we've got a bit of a routine that we'll establish. Last week we did it, this week we'll do the same thing. And the issue is this. What needs to happen first of all, because this is partly about getting our emotions in line with what we know to be true, is that we start by asking ourselves, is there something stirring with me today? Is God touching something? Is he showing me something that's new? Is he showing me some area that I need to change? It might actually be something as simple as being ungrateful. It might be something deep where you know that there's a issue of sin in your life and you feel as though there's no point, that's just you. It's so totally bound up with you that it's never going to change. Might actually be some area where you're a bit scared that you can't overcome sin and therefore you're making excuses to do it. Excuses to ignore it, sorry. But whatever it is, there are a few steps we need to go through. I think the first one this morning is that it'd be good to receive prayer. And this morning what I'm going to do is to just gear it up a little bit from last week and say that if you feel that God's going to been speaking to you about an issue, and I'm not going to come around and ask you what it was or what it is, if you feel that you want to pray with somebody else later on and tell them about it, then that's great. But if God's stirring something in you this morning, it may just be huge thankfulness. Or it might be somewhere where you need help to break through. I'd like you to push the boat out a bit and actually stand up. In that way, people around you are aware of you, and it gives them opportunity to join in praying as well. But if you feel God stirring you, speaking to you this morning, challenging you about something in relation to the cross and the message of the cross of freedom and forgiveness, would you like to stand up right away, please, so that we can finish the meeting before the kids need to? Okay, while we're standing, guys, I'm going to pray for you, just to tell you that I don't want to do an off the prayer cuff. It may sound off the cuff because I can't remember what I'm trying to pray, but I spent some time thinking about this, and I reckon the prayer to pray is the one that Paul prayed for the Ephesians, and it goes a bit like this. Father, we pray you for all these guys who are standing before you this morning, that increasingly you will open their eyes, and if their eyes are already open, that you will improve the quality of their sight, so that they'll know at least three things. Father, I pray this morning that there will be an increase in hope for something new. The fact that because of the cross, things can be better. And that because of that hope, there will be real excitement. And then, Father, I pray for this thing about that they might know about their inheritance. Father, I pray for everybody. Father, I pray for me that I might become more aware of my potential as a person in whose life the cross is at work. Father, we pray a realization of potential, of understanding. Father, I pray that as hope is renewed for some people this morning, that they might find things that happened to them when they were teenagers and they began to respond to you coming back to mind. And they might find that this stuff is coming to life again in a way which seems too good to be true. And then, Father, I want to pray for people as well. Pray for us all, that we might know the power of the resurrection that comes out the cross. Father, we thank you the cross is powerful, that it's not our imagination, that our burden of sin can go, that it really does go. And Father, I pray for a release of power in each of our lives, and particularly for these guys who are standing, that they might know what it is to know a real freedom and a real joy in what you're doing. For those who are standing just because they feel they're stirred, Father, we thank you, Lord, that some of us still get stirred. Father, we thank you that we have the ability to weep with joy because of the cross, and to weep with thankfulness because of what you've done, and to be excited because of Jesus and his love. Amen. 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 Please sit down. Thank you very much.